So, we have been talking about, as you know, there has to be more than this. And that we all have problems in life, or questions, or whatever they are, that make life feel unsatisfying. And in some ways, we should say, I don't know if we've said before, that life should be unsatisfying. We shouldn't be satisfied with just this. There should be more that we're looking for. And, you know, we go through these things and we ask, what if there was a solution to all that? And as we've gone through, we've identified the fact that there is a solution to all this. And so just to remind you of what we've done, on Friday it was about kind of surveying the land and identifying the issues. And we saw, especially among the younger adult generations now, that there are major issues in this world that are popping up that are showing that something's wrong. And so after that, we said then, okay, looking at all of those, what's the real problem underneath all of them? And we said it was the fact that our relationship with God is broken, both as individual people, but collectively as societies too. And so then we looked at the Bible and how the grand scheme of the Bible is really talking about this. It's the story of how God fixed that problem. And then if you look at Genesis to Revelation and everything in between, that's really the common thread throughout it all, is that there's this issue that happens and God has a plan to fix it, and that solution is Jesus. And then the rest of the New Testament is kind of telling us how all that worked, what that means for us, and what the future is going to look like. And like we said, we end up where we started out, which is with God, where we're supposed to be. So today we're going to talk about how is Jesus the solution, and I've sort of broken this up into two parts. And it's more so, you could say, looking at what are the mechanics of how Jesus is the solution. And I'm not going to get into like a detailed account of the atonement or anything like that. That, I guess, would be for another time. I'll let Josh do that. But how is Jesus the solution? How does that work? What different ways can we understand that he fixes this problem and also fixes our other problems? And so with the first one today, how is Jesus the solution? This is going to be more of kind of a broad overview of this question. And so we see to some degree, in one way or another, most humans have been unsatisfied with life. We look for more, we get more. I mean, the fact that you guys are all here shows that life on its own, you're not satisfied with it. Or else, you know, you'd be sitting at home watching football or something. There are problems in this world and in ourselves that make us think these questions that we've talked about. And we looked at the idea of the broken relationship and how Jesus fixed that and all of this. And so tonight, this morning, in this first part, how is Jesus the solution? Generally, we're going to look at what did Jesus say, which will be a little bit of a review of some of the things we talked about yesterday. How does this fit into the bigger story that we've been talking about? And then how's that the solution to my problems? Because as you might be talking to someone about this, you know, it's very natural, I think, for someone to say, that's all fine and good and sort of this abstract stuff, but what does that really have to do with me? How does that help me in my life? So this is kind of starting to go into, you could say, maybe where the rubber meets the road. So I want to remind you one of the things that we covered yesterday, where in some ways we left off, and that is this idea of what Jesus said all of this was about to his followers after he came back to life from the dead. So this was talking to two on the road to Emmaus, and we talked about how no one really understood what was going on. And for the 1,500 years before that, no one really understood what was going on. And then Jesus shows up and people think, okay, so now everything's going to come together. And then he dies. And what effect would that have had on everyone who thought, well, we thought he was the Messiah. And that's exactly what these men are saying, right? We thought this Jesus was the Messiah, but then he was executed. And so what are we supposed to do now, sort of idea. And so he tells them later, and this is the same wrong reference that I forgot to fix. So this would be more so around verse 45, or so instead of 25. He told them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he also said to them, "This is what is written in all those scriptures. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." So when all is said and done and Jesus comes back to life, and his disciples have all of these questions about what in the world just happened, he says, this is what all of that was about. It was about fulfilling what God had been promising. So apparently, according to Jesus, the law, the prophets, the Psalms were all talking about this. And this was what bound all of those together. This is a common thread that we pointed out yesterday, that it's all about Jesus and what he was doing. And that's what fits the story. And more specifically, this is about the fact that he gives repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the idea, obviously, we talked about the need for reconciliation and the fact that with the relationship being broken, we're separated, and that reconciliation makes it so that we can come back together with God. And there are all kinds of reasons that we could get into about that. But that is the idea. Our rebellion, choosing to do what we wanted to do instead of what God had intended for us as his created beings and the purpose that he gives us, that rebellion is what keeps the relationship broken and separates us. And we said very explicitly, we can't fix that by ourselves. What could you possibly do to undo any of that? The only person who can do something about that is Jesus Christ. And I got into a little bit more detail about this yesterday than I wanted to, because I get really excited about this. Mark is actually one of my favorite books of the Bible, and then this is probably my favorite verse in the whole book of Mark. So I went into it a little bit, so this will be a little bit of a review of some of what we talked about, but I think that'll be good. So I pointed out that in Mark, this seems to be, unless I'm mistaken, the only explicit statement from Jesus about what his death meant. And I'm talking in the Gospels. This seems to be the only explicit mention of Jesus about what his death was going to mean. And what he says about it to them is that he didn't come to be served, but to serve. And the way he was going to do that was to give himself as a ransom for everyone. So I want to explore that a little bit, and we said some of this yesterday. So what exactly does that mean that Jesus paid a ransom? And another reason that I talk about this is it seems to be a concept that people understand, because we have ideas like this in movies and TV and all that kind of stuff where somebody's got to make a ransom payment. You know, somebody's being held hostage and they have to be rescued. That's something that's relatively familiar. And so drawing that out, I've noticed that people, and I'm talking the average person, again, who doesn't know anything, they seem to understand that a little bit better. So if you look up the definition of a ransom, it is a sum of money or other payment demanded or paid for the release of a prisoner. And that's what our English word ransom means. So why did he need to pay a ransom? Well, we talked about the fact that Jesus died to rescue us. That's what a ransom is, a payment made so that someone can be rescued from captivity or imprisonment of some kind. And putting that with what we talked about, for instance, with Luke 24, Jesus died to rescue us from our rebellion against God and its effects. And its effects are all of the brokenness that we've been talking about. The effects, the evil in the world that we see, and the evil that we see inside of ourselves. So basically, a way to restate that is Jesus paid the ransom so that we can be rescued and returned back to God. And some of that is just from natural questions. You know, if we have to be rescued, what are we being rescued from? And we talk about that with the rebellion. So then what, when we're rescued, are we being returned to? We're being returned back to God. We're being reconciled. There are all these different words that the New Testament uses to describe that process. reconciliation, ransoming, all of that. And the fact is that we are supposed to belong back to God. Another way that God talks about that in the New Testament is that we are then adopted as his children. You know, we're separated from him, but then he adopts us into his household. All of this same kind of idea. So how does this fit into the bigger story? How does this connect with the rest of the stuff that we've been talking about? Specifically with the grand scheme of Scripture, and just making some of this a little bit more explicit. So if we remember, God's plan from the beginning, that we see at the beginning of Scripture, and we see returned to at the end of Scripture, is that he wanted to be with us. That the whole purpose of human beings was that we were created to have a glorifying relationship with God our Creator. And that's our purpose. We were created for a relationship with him. And by extension, obviously, relationship with each other then. Human beings were supposed to live in that sort of divine unity with God. And we ruined it. And God knew we would ruin it. We talked about how even before the foundations of the world in Ephesians 1, God had a plan. And he knew what was going to happen, and he set that plan in motion before anything was even set up and materialized. Because given our free choice, we choose to do what we want to do. And God knew that, and he taught us the lessons about what all that meant through the Old Testament and leading up to Jesus, and he was patient with us. And he didn't vaporize us all on the spot, like he very well could have and would have been his right. But instead, as we talked about in Romans 3, God waited. He was patient with us. He restrained himself, some of the versions say, until it was the perfect time to fix the problem. Another instance where I get a little bit ahead of my notes here. God promised he had a plan. And so we see throughout the Old Testament, even as early as Genesis 3, he is promising that something is coming. And the further we get from the beginning, the more detail we get about what that looks like. You see that there's quite a bit of difference in the later prophets than there is, say, in the first five books of the Old Testament. We get a lot more meat on the bones of what this plan is supposed to look like. But we don't really figure out what it is until after Jesus is gone and exalted. And then the apostles are telling us, okay, this is what all that meant. But Jesus was God's chosen one to fix the problem. And just a side note, when I'm talking to people, I like to use this language of the chosen one, which is essentially what Messiah and Christ mean. So Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, he is the anointed one. And what that means is he's God's chosen one. And people understand what the chosen one means from Star Wars and all that other kind of stuff. And so I would encourage you to think about that kind of idea when you're communicating to people. How are they going to understand what we're talking about? Because one of the issues that we brought up in the first lesson is that younger adults have no idea what we're talking about with most of this stuff. Remember? To remind you, adult friends that Salem and I study with, they don't know who Adam and Eve are. They don't know about Noah and the flood. So we got to be very careful with how we communicate things and make sure we're not just leaving people in the dust. But that is a tangent to what I'm talking about. We see that through Jesus, we can be with God again. That's where Revelation ends up. Remember in chapter 21 of Revelation, the voice from heaven comes and says, basically, the whole point of what you're seeing right here, John, is that God is dwelling with humanity again. He will be their God. They will be his people. He'll remove all pain and suffering. And there's all of these pictures that remind us of the Garden of Eden. We see the tree of life again. We see the river of the waters of life and God emanating light from the throne and all of these things that are supposed to remind us of the creation to basically say we end up where we were supposed to be. So, then we say, how is this the solution to my problems? So we'll talk about a couple of these points here. How is the solution to my problems? And then I want to look at some of the effects of what Jesus did that speak to some of this. So we said before that to solve our issues that we see, we have to fix the real problem. So the issues in society and the issues that we experience, whether it's mental health or whether it's dissatisfaction or whatever we want to fill in the blanks, those are not the real problem. Those are symptoms of the problem. And the problem is that there's rampant brokenness because we are separated from God without the work of Jesus. And we have to say that no amount of self-help or money or therapy or friends or whatever else you want to try it with, none of that is going to fix the real problem. The law didn't fix that problem. Nothing else that human beings have come up with fixed the problem. The only thing that could fix that was Jesus. Only his perfect sacrifice was the solution to the problem. And that's something that we need to remind ourselves of very often. I mean, there's dangers of that we see crop up in the New Testament that Paul addresses of people thinking, you're thinking that you can do it on your own, and that's the whole point of what Jesus did, is to show that you can't do it on your own. I mean, look at Galatians, for instance. But we prove to ourselves every day that we're looking for a solution. And I mean we as generally as human beings. We want the new and better model of whatever it is, phone, car, TV. We want the bigger, better job, the greater, more enjoyable experiences, the better relationship, the improved physique, you know, whatever it is. We're wanting more, we're looking for more, and so that is kind of experiential proof to ourselves every day that what we're talking about is true. There is a problem. We are looking for something more. And there is a need for a solution. And the results of what Jesus did meet our deepest needs. The sort of things that we've talked about, especially with Gen Z and millennials, and the fact that the problems seem to be more apparent in them for various reasons, these sort of things tell us that we're feeling the effects of our broken relationship with God. And people are looking for more. Remember, we looked at the numbers, and somewhere between 70 and 80% of people under, say, 25 describe themselves as religious or spiritual. And they say that's the key to whatever kind of mental health and satisfaction they have. People are looking for more. You know, we might not necessarily agree with how they're doing it, but people understand that there's a need for something greater than themselves. There has to be more than this. People are thinking that. They're understanding that. And so that means that they're open in some regard to this story that we've been talking about. That Jesus can fill their deepest needs. So, I want to talk, and this is, you might feel as though I'm going a little fast through this, but it's... I'm sort of assuming that the passages I'm going to share you probably know. And if you have more questions about one, write it down. We can talk about it. But I want to sort of get a broad scope. I originally had written the results of what Jesus did. And I didn't really like that because the result of what Jesus did is we're reconciled. You know, that's the core thing. That's the problem. The fact that we need to be made right with God. And what we're talking about are sort of the secondary effects of that. Because if we had all this stuff, but we didn't fix that core issue, then we don't really have anything. So this is the effects of what Jesus did. If you accept what Jesus has done for you and you respond, you'll be forgiven and reconciled. But in addition to that, you learn your true identity and purpose. You learn who you really are. You learn why you're here. Every human being is looking for an answer to that. And one of the passages I think that can sort of point this out in a way, and again, these are just a sample. I just picked kind of one passage for each of these. You might know of a better one. I'd be happy to hear about it. But here we see God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. So what does this tell us about who human beings are? Human beings are loved by God to the point that Jesus came and sacrificed himself. And you could say, well, why does God love people that much? Why are they such a big deal to him? That's a natural question from this. And we find the answer to that in the things that we've talked about. God cares about us that much because we were created in his image and likeness. We're his representation. We are the crown of his creation. He desperately wants to be with us for all of eternity. And that's why he loves us so much. That's what tells a person what their true identity and purpose is. As we said, everybody in here, everybody outside of these walls that you've ever met, that you ever will meet, that you see online, you see on the news, whoever it is, was created with the same identity and purpose. Just some people haven't realized it. Some people might not want to accept it, but that's who they are. Next thing that we know is that your relationship with God is restored. And we sampled a variety of things throughout Scripture to talk about that, so I don't necessarily have a passage on this one. But ones that come to mind, you could talk about the Mark 10:25. You could throw John 3:16 in here, I think, and apply it to all that kind of stuff. But your relationship with God, the one who created you, who loves you, who died for you, is restored. And that's one of the effects here. Another thing that we have is we have a framework to deal with life's problems. So when I suffer, when I go through something, when I have unanswered questions, how do I deal with that? What gives me a better understanding of how all of this fits into, you know, the grand scheme of the cosmos, or however you want to say it? Why am I experiencing this? Is there any end in sight? Those are human beings. Those are human questions that we're all asking. And with Christ, we have a framework to understand where all of this fits together. We see that kind of stuff with Job. And the questions that Job asks, then Jesus seems to answer. And we have an understanding of what the grand story of the universe is, why all of this is here, what has happened, what's the story that's going on behind the scenes, and Jesus helps us to see that. And so let's go back, for instance, to Revelation 21, where we talked about. So this is the end picture that John is seeing. He sees this in Revelation 21, or 22, some of the other details. And the point is that in the end, people will be with God and there will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more grief or crying. There will be no more death. And some of the other things that you see in the book is God will deal with evil. He'll defeat it. It has been defeated, but we haven't necessarily seen that materialized here. Satan is going to be punished. All of these evil things are going to be dealt with in God's justice. And we don't have to worry about any of that. There's an end in sight. God is going to enact vengeance on the things that are evil. And it will end. And then all of that bad stuff is going to be no more. We have an end in sight. We understand how this fits into the bigger story. That I'm part of something larger, and that helps human beings to deal with these things. So one of the things that I realize, I think I forgot to put on this, is the fact that our guilt is taken away. What does it do to a person if for, you know, most of their life they're carrying around tremendous amounts of guilt and regret? It ruins people. What happens when you're in Christ? You know, what does 1 John talk about? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of his Son cleanses us from all sin. We don't have anything to feel guilty of anymore in Christ. Our regrets are taken away because he paid the satisfaction for all of that. And what kind of mental weight does that lift off? How should that affect how we feel in regard to God? And how should that think? How should that inform how we think about ourselves? It should take away our guilt and our regret. We also understand, and I found as I put content about this, like on social media, this really resonates with people, is that Jesus was human just like you. So he understands. You could make very good arguments for the fact that at times Jesus was depressed. Look at the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus got angry too. Jesus went through the whole variety of human emotions. Jesus felt temptation as well, except Jesus felt temptation to the point that none of us have ever felt it, because he went through everything and never failed. He has felt a depth of emotion and struggle that none of us can imagine, because he was still perfect. So he gets what you're feeling. Jesus was human too, and we see discussions about this in Hebrews, that because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying, which surprises us. We as human beings live in fear of dying. And therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. God's not removed from us, and as if he doesn't care what we feel and go through. For one thing, he programmed us with these emotions. They're there for a reason. And Jesus Christ experienced that. And Hebrews tells us that Jesus became a human being for that reason, so that he could be one of us, and being one of us, be the perfect sacrifice, and then deliver us from this problem. And so Jesus was a human just like you. You can know that Jesus understands your pain and your experience, but as God, he fixed the problem. We also realize that death is not the end. If you don't have to worry about dying, what do you have to worry about? You know, as people say sometimes, all they can do is kill me. That is the worst thing that can happen to you as a Christian, is somebody kills you. And then what? You're with your Creator. That is the worst thing that can happen. And what kind of fear does that take away from us? Think about how Paul talks about that. I believe multiple places in Romans, where we're set free from those things. There is nothing anywhere in the universe that can do anything to the people who are in Christ. People live their whole lives afraid of dying. I remember, and I think I used this last time as an example, I remember sitting on my parents' bed at 5 years old, sitting next to my mom, who's here today, and telling her, I'm afraid to die. I didn't have any conception of what that meant at 5 years old, but I still knew I didn't want to die. That's so early. Human beings have that fear inside of us. As Hebrews talks about, we're slaves to that fear. And Jesus Christ sets us free from that. To know that when we wake, we're with him. We'll talk about a little bit of that later, but 2 Timothy 1, he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's part of the effects of what Jesus did is we have life and light and immortality with him. And another thing, and this last point is what we're going to spend our second session talking about, is our deepest desires can be satisfying. And I'm not just talking about the surface ones of being hungry or being tired. We're talking about things beneath that. Jesus can satisfy those things. He cares about those things. We'll talk about this, but I think one of the most, straightforward, I think is what I'm thinking. One of the most straightforward passages I think about that is in one of his discourses in Matthew. Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." What does this say that Jesus is concerned about? He's concerned about the pain that people are feeling now, and what that represents, that there's a problem of the soul underneath all of that. That those things are symptoms of a larger problem, which is what we've been saying. And Jesus is concerned with all that, and he wants to deal with those, but he wants to deal with what's underneath that more so. The central issues that we've been talking about. And so this is kind of a way that I frame it to people then. You know, Jesus is the solution. And just ask, are you looking for something? Are you unsatisfied? And for some people, the answer to that is going to be, no, I'm fine. Some people have distracted themselves, especially those who are extremely wealthy, I think, into thinking they don't need anything from God. But for those who are looking, that's who Jesus is talking to, of course. And that people need to remember who they are. God loves them. That through Jesus you can be forgiven and be with him. Realize your purpose and all those kind of things. Which starts to kind of sound like a motivational talk. So maybe I could turn this into a book and make a bunch of money off of that or something, you know. But God has shown his solution to life. And all of its problems and all of its questions. And that is Jesus.